I marvel at the orchestration of God and his sovereignty and how he brings things together we don't necessarily plan. And when you see him do that, you get really excited. Rick and I were trying to organize it so I'd be preaching from 3 John the weekend. We'd focus on our missionaries in our community time, but that didn't work out. And like, oh, Ras, that would have been really good to have those two come together. But then we're looking, this was not planned, that 3 John would be preached on the morning when we would have the missionary offering for our missionaries for Christmas. I just want you to prayerfully get ready for it, because the application for this sermon will be that offering, and you'll know more about what I mean by that as we look at the book. But I'm excited about what is going to happen this morning, because God put those two together just where they need to be put together, and we didn't think of it. We discovered what he did. Let's look at 3 John together. If you'd please rise in the honor of the reading of his word. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would Father, thank you for your word, and may the application to it be what we do in response to you, not the pressure from a preacher. Don't want people responding based on that, but their response would be to the truth you've graciously given us. May we be, as Gaius was, faithful to walk in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. When the lights shine the brightest, the bugs will fly in to stop it. You notice that in nature? Likewise, in the spiritual realm, when we are shining forth the light of Christ, when we are shining that forth either by our verbal witness, declaring the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and how salvation, forgiveness of sins can be received through trusting in him, or when we declare that truth, when we shine forth that light in the nonverbal way as we reflect God's love and grace by our actions, there will be opposition. When the light shines the brightest, the bugs will fly in to stop it. When we work to advance God's truth, to advance Christ's gospel, and then encounter opposition as a result, which we will, we need to keep doing the good we're doing and not allow that distraction to stop us or discourage us. 3 John was written to encourage a faithful Christian man named Gaius to keep doing the good he was doing. It was written to encourage him to continue to offer this hospitality, to offer support to these godly Christian workers, these preachers, teachers, missionaries who were traveling through. Keep doing that. And he writes to encourage and endorse Demetrius. Demetrius, here's a person that you should support. Continue doing that work, and here's a guy I recommend. The book was also written to encourage Gaius not to allow the opposition that has risen in the person of Diotrephes to discourage him from continuing to do that good thing. So he's doing something good, opposition comes, and John says, don't be stopped, keep it up. And then the moral purpose of the book, if you will, is to exhort Gaius to continue to imitate those who do good and not at all imitate those who do evil. In the first four verses, we have the greeting. First of all, the author identifies himself as the elder. We know based on the writing style and church tradition that this is John. And we know that it was written by this respected apostle later in his life. The recipient of 3 John is Gaius. This was a man for whom John had a deep affection. He refers to him as beloved. We also see him referencing whom I love in truth. So they have a close, affectionate relationship with one another. He must have been a man of means to be able to support all of the traveling Christian workers as he was able to do. He must have been a trustworthy man in that John entrusts the care of Demetrius to him. In verse 2, we have a prayer of well-being, which was typical in letters like these in the first century. He expresses a wish for him, for his physical well-being. He acknowledges, hey, you're doing well with regards to the spiritual things, and I wish upon you and pray for you that there'd be a compatibility with what's happening in the spiritual realm and physical, that your physical would catch up, if you will, and you'd be blessed there as well. John's prayer for Gaius reflects a principle we learn in 2 Corinthians 9:14. 2 Corinthians 9:14. We're not going to take the time to turn there, but the principle there is this. Others will pray for our welfare when we use our resources to help others for God's glory. That's the principle there. So what do we see happening here? We see John praying for Gaius' welfare as one who had used his resources to benefit others. So you want to be prayed for? Be faithful in extending God's love and showing God's love by your generosity with regards to helping other believers with the resources he's given. And then in verses 3 and 4, John expresses his joy over a good report that he's received of how Gaius is walking in the truth. John here describes in greater detail what he has observed about Gaius that caused him to come to the conclusion that he expressed earlier, that it is well with your soul. He gives some evidence of how he is indeed prospering spiritually. There had been some Christian brothers who had benefited from Gaius's spiritual commitment and hospitality, and they had eventually made their way to John and given him a report. Hey, here is how this man Gaius is loving. Here is how he is walking in the truth as a pattern of his life. Gaius's lifestyle clearly reflected that he was living life based on and in keeping with the Word of God. John's response to this report he received was rejoicing. And he goes on to express, I have no greater joy than to receive a report like this from somebody that I am watching over spiritually and wanting to encourage in their faith, to hear you're walking the truth. You know, both John and Gaius are great examples for us here. John is a great example in that he loved Gaius so much. He was so concerned about his spiritual well-being and the spiritual care of those who were under his supervision that he was looking for reports about them. He was inquiring about them and finding out, hey, how they're doing. He was concerned about more than just making converts, but was concerned about caring for these that had been reached for Christ and they're growing in their faith. And John's a great example there. And Gaius is an example in that he walked in truth. His commitment to truth was readily evident for people to see. Notice that John doesn't just report, oh, he knew a lot of things. It wasn't just a head knowledge, although it was, of course, necessary for him to know the truth to be able to walk in it. But it wasn't just knowledge. He walked in that truth. God's word was the authority for directing his attitudes, his behavior, and it superseded what culture said, what personal preferences said, what different philosophical agendas, whatever they might be. No, I know truth, and I don't only know it. That is guiding how I act, how I think, how I behave. That was Gaius's testimony. A good thing for us to ask of ourselves is, what response should I or any other elder of this church expect to have from hearing a report from someone in the community about what they have observed in your life? By God's grace, may we be living, all of us, in such a way that reports about us would elicit joy in those who are watching over us spiritually. May we lead a life like Gaius's, walking in the truth and eliciting joy in others. In verses 5 through 8, we have the commendation of Gaius, commending him for his generous ministry of hospitality and support of Christian workers. So we here have in verses 5 and 6 the most notable aspect of Gaius's faithfulness. So he referenced how he's doing well spiritually, and now he gives some specifics. He moves from generals to particulars. He's just affirmed how you're walking in the truth and doing well, and here's a particular way where I see that walk in truth. Here's a particular evidence that you're doing well spiritually. You are sacrificially giving to provide a ministry of support and hospitality to Christian workers as they come to your location, Gaius. You're sacrificially giving. The first century church made a practice of sending traveling representatives of either the apostles or other church leaders from one church to another to teach and minister. These traveling workers would be given room and board and support for a period of time in the church at which they ministered. But then when they went on to the next location, the church that sent them would send them on their way with some provision, but there would be the possibility of a church being enough of a distance away that they'd need support from those churches in between as they're on their way to their next location. They would need food, lodging, and help. Gaius was one of those who provided for this need. And John wants to encourage him, keep it up. Keep doing what you're doing. Many of those to whom he expressed love by offering his support were strangers. They were strangers when they came to his door. He knew they were believers. They had a letter of recommendation. He knew they were believers, but he didn't know them. But that didn't make a difference. He says, if you're a brother in need and you're serving God and you're a brother in need, come, have a meal with me. Come under my roof. Come, let me show you Christ's love by meeting that need. And then verses 6 through 6, the latter part through the first part of verse 8, we see the need of this continual support on Gaius's part. John affirms how Gaius, when he supports these traveling Christian workers, when he sends them on their journey in a manner of that is worthy of God, when you do that, Gaius, you're doing well. Now, what does John mean here by worthy of God? I understand there to be two different things that are being communicated here in terms of how his ministry was worthy of God. First, what Gaius is doing is enhancing God's reputation to others and is thereby worthy of God. Our God is a loving God, a giving God, a gracious God, and that is being put on display for others to see by Gaius's actions. He's enhancing the reputation of God, his name, and that is thereby worthy of God. Also, Gaius is doing that which is worthy of God in that it meets God's expectations as to what believers should be doing for one another when there is a need. So he's being obedient and faithful, and that too is demonstrating how what he's doing is worthy of God. Gaius has been doing well in offering the support, but it's vital, vital that it continue. Why? These servants have gone out for the sake of Christ's name, to serve him, to make him known, and they are accepting nothing from the Gentiles. What does that mean? The idea is that they are not looking for any support from the unsaved. The same is the case today. While we don't have the same demands of missionaries and workers traveling through in need of hospitality, the application today is just as important. The people that are being talked about in 3 John, we call them today missionaries who are needing of support and hospitality to be able to extend the truth where God places them. They're called missionaries. And just as in this day, they didn't receive help from unbelievers but depended on the generosity and giving of God's people, missionaries continue to depend on not unbelievers but God's people for their support. Missionaries don't want to make Christianity look cheap or commercial by soliciting help from unsaved individuals. A lot of times when people don't know Christ and the church asks them for help, that is how unbelievers see it. Oh, there is the church. It's just another entity looking for money, and it makes it look cheap and commercial. So we don't ask unbelievers for missionary support. We ask the church. Also, we don't want to feed the wrong belief that so many have that by giving, they're on their way to heaven because they gave to help a missionary. So many have that errant belief, and we don't want to feed that. So we don't look to unbelievers for the support of our missionaries, but to the people of God. Because missionaries don't solicit money from the unsaved, they rely solely on who? Us. Our missionaries, our traveling ministers of the gospel, are counting on us. I'd like you to bring to your mind's eye an entrepreneur, a businessman or woman, who is, you can see that they're not in it for the money. But rather, they're doing what they do because they have great joy in being able to provide a job and a way for families to make a living. What happens when that businessman or woman has trouble making the payroll? There's a great sense of responsibility. There's a great sense of urgency. There's a sense of obligation. And they will do whatever they can to do what? To strum up more business so that is supported. There is this feeling of responsibility and obligation. Friends, as the Church of Jesus Christ, recognizing that he counts on us to meet that, shouldn't we feel the very same sense of responsibility and obligation? Because just as those employees are counting on that employer, so our missionaries are counting on us. This morning, we're going to be collecting a Christmas offering for our missionaries at the close of this service. Knowing the tremendous need that is out there, I plead with each of you who know the Lord as your Savior, motivated by what he has done for us, to give as God leads, but to give generously and sacrificially to help these servants who are counting on us. I urge us to observe, to carry out, to apply another scripture that I'd just like to read, 1 John 3:16 through 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. So let us love in deed and in truth by giving generously as God leads us. Don't do it for the pressure of the preacher, but the prompting of his word to meet the needs of our missionaries. And then this gets exciting. we'd have to check, really, I mean this, we'd have to check our pulse both physically and spiritually if the next phrase doesn't excite us. That we may be fellow workers for the truth. We have an obligation, but don't just look at the obligation side, look at the opportunity side. Look at the opportunity that Gaius had when he was faithful to meet the needs of these missionaries, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So when our missionaries spread the truth of the gospel in Senegal, Ukraine, Haiti, Mexico, Cameroon, the Philippines, and several locations in the United States, if we have been a part of giving our resources to these people, we have been a part of what they're doing to spread the truth in those areas. Isn't that exciting? They have been able to do it because of our faithfulness. You want a purpose to get up in the morning? Boy, that's get something to get excited. That's one of them. I think of some missionaries that I've had the most opportunity to get to know because of an opportunity to visit them on the field. I think of our missionaries, Pastor Corbett and Larissa in Ukraine. Opportunities for the spread of the gospel are unprecedented in a lot of years of history in Ukraine. Why? The government used to go after the Christians and suppress them. They're not doing as much anymore because the government's getting all kinds of pressure from Russia over Crimea, and guess who's been the major source of humanitarian aid? The church. So the church isn't being persecuted by the government like it used to. The other source of persecution is the Orthodox Church. Now, you hear the word church, persecuting the church, yes, because the Orthodox Church in Ukraine is largely a political entity and has no spiritual reality, but they're not fighting the Christians either because they're too busy. The Ukrainian Orthodox Church is too busy fighting the Russian Orthodox Church to deal with the believers. Unprecedented time of spreading the truth. And what God is doing over there is exciting. And I appreciate the opportunity that's being afforded to me by this congregation to go again in March. Because I just want to be about spreading the truth while the opportunity is there and about that. But coming back to our missionaries, Pastor Corbett and his wife, he works a job because the church can't support him. And when we were over there, he was not pastoring one, but two churches. Imagine what his life would be like without our support, with already those pressures with our support. And now as the gospel is being spread in an unprecedented way in Ukraine, and you've given to that, we are a part of that. The excitement of the opportunity. And that's just one story. And that could be repeated across every missionary. But beware. Be ready. When we get excited about missionary work, when we continue our active involvement in meeting the needs of our missionaries, when we look for opportunities to do even more, there will be opposition. When the light shines the brightest, the bugs fly in to stop us. We're in a spiritual war. Just count on it. It happened here. It came here in the opposition of a guy named Diotrephes. And we have in verses 9 and 10, John's rebuke of this man for his rebellious leadership. We want to ask, what is this guy's problem? He's the leader in the church, and yet when these godly ministers are coming to the church he is a part of to minister there, he refuses to welcome them. What is that guy's problem? A leader doing that? Well, he has an ego problem and a problem with authority. The reason he won't receive others is that he wants to keep control. He likes first place amongst the brethren there. He wants to be the leader, and exercise authority of a dictator. He's afraid that others might come along and threaten his position, steal his turf, take attention off of his agendas. How proud and self-centered was this man? Diotrephes had John, an apostle of Christ, write a letter to attempt to communicate something to the church. And how did Diotrephes respond? He didn't receive it. He was so proud that he refused to recognize the authority of one sent by Jesus. That's pretty proud. That's an ego problem. John's authority was a threat to this man. And what he wanted, so he rebelled and refused to acknowledge that authority. Diotrephes was living in complete contradiction to Jesus' example and teaching. Whereas Jesus taught and exemplified love, Diotrephes was modeling hate. Whereas Jesus taught and exemplified humility and service, Diotrephes acted in a proud, self-centered manner. In verse 10, we see how John intends to respond if God allows him to go there to visit. He plans to confront Diotrephes publicly and address his malicious gossip. He's going around talking wicked nonsense and making unjustified accusations against John and these other servants of Christ. He's refusing to extend hospitality, and John's going to confront that. When they're in need, Diotrephes refuses to help. See, to receive these servants would be to acknowledge John's authority. Because John and the apostles say, this is an important thing. This is a necessary thing. This is a responsibility. This is an obligation. When these servants come through, God is having you to meet that need. That's what John says. Well, Diotrephes is going to have nothing to do with what acknowledges what John said in his authority, because he wants to be first and to stop it from happening. Diotrephes serves as a firsthand example of someone who shows he doesn't have God's love abiding in him by his refusal to help a brother. He's a firsthand example of what 1 John 3:17 is talking about. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And then he goes one step further. Not only does he refuse to help, but when others try to help, he tries to stop them. Going so far as to saying, hey, you're not going with my agenda, so since you're not going with my agenda and you're trying to help these people, you can't be a part of this church. You have to go because you're not doing what I want. Wow. But the principle is this. In this case, the opposition is something external. It's a Diotrephes. Sometimes the opposition comes internal in terms of temptations that Satan puts in our heart to be selfish rather than loving. Wherever the opposition comes, count on it, it will come. And let's be careful not to make the assumption that's so common, to think that because we have strong opposition and obstacles, that we must be going in the wrong direction because we're having all these struggles. Many times when we as believers face opposition in ministry, we have a tendency of drawing the conclusion there must be something wrong, when the reality is so many times the opposition, the bugs, the problems are an indication we must be doing something right, because Satan will leave alone churches that aren't about the truth. But if we're about the truth, count on it. Opposition will come. And then he writes to recommend Demetrius as a person to imitate, to receive support. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. He presents a warning to anybody who's considering following Diotrephes in that bad example. Don't imitate people like that. Inflated egos have no place in the church as they hinder God's work and hinder his workers. Having shown Gaius the person not to imitate, he offers an alternative. Instead of imitating those who do evil, God's children need to imitate those who do good. In the latter half of verse 11, he draws a comparison between the evil and the good, identifying the lifestyle issues that will enable us to recognize who we don't want to imitate and who we do. The person who is characterized by doing what is good, that person belongs to God. Imitate that kind of person. But the person who is characterized by doing what is wrong has never seen God. Don't imitate that kind of person. The obvious kind of person John didn't want believers imitating is someone like Diotrephes. The obvious example of somebody he would like them to imitate is Demetrius. So John concludes his letter by introducing a person worthy of their imitation, and not only that, but worthy of the reception, worthy of their support. Apparently Demetrius was either the carrier of this letter or a traveling minister of the gospel that John anticipated was going to come through their area soon. So the ultimate purpose of this letter is to this: continue to do good. Don't let opposition stop you. And this is a letter of recommendation to receive this guy and receive him, knowing that there's many who testify that he's a good guy, worthy of our imitation and worthy of our support. He has three witnesses. Notice that. The testimony from everyone and from the truth and from us. A threefold witness that this is a guy worthy of support. Then verses 13 and 14, we have the closing greeting. I want to say more, but not with pen and ink. I'd rather say it face to face. Until then, I wish you peace and a greeting from the friends with me to you, Gaius. So the central truth, the big idea, walk in truth by continuing your generous support of our missionaries, and don't allow opposition to get in your way. Walk in truth by continuing your generous support of missionaries, and don't allow opposition to get in your way. Gaius was told that he was doing well when he supported people like Demetrius and recommended him as a person. This guy should receive your assistance. Friends, may I now recommend to you a group of people who should receive our generous sacrificial support. Next slide, please. Just as John interceded on behalf of missionaries like Demetrius, who deserve Gaius' support, so I would like to intercede on behalf of these folks who are deserving of our support. I ask you to consider prayerfully how God would have you to respond to the message of 3 John as you anticipate that offering they'll be collected in just a moment. Now, if you are a visitor this morning and you do not yet know what it is to know Jesus as your Savior, we would ask you not to feel any pressure to give to the offering that's being collected. In fact, we would encourage you to keep your money at this point. And why? We are more concerned not about your giving a gift to our missionaries, but about your receiving the best gift of all. God loves us so much that he gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ, sending him to die on a cruel Roman cross for our sins. He was sacrificed as our substitute, taking upon himself that penalty of death that we deserve. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, and he lives today, and he offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life to those who trust in him for salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 so clearly spells out how we can be saved. For by grace, that is undeserved favor, are you saved, that is delivered from the penalty of sin, through faith, that is trusting Christ, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Is it still kind of difficult to think of heaven as being a free gift that we simply receive by faith or trust in Christ? That is hard for us to get our brains around, but it's true. For Romans 6:23 declares, for the wages of sin is death, meaning here's what we get and earn when we put forth our efforts, anything we do, here's what we earn and deserve, death. But, a glorious contrast, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you have not yet trusted in Jesus as your Savior, again, don't be concerned about the offering. Concerned about receiving one, the offering of Jesus, so you can have life through trusting in him. And friends, we will do well to send these missionaries on their journey in a manner worthy of God. We ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers with them for the truth. Father, we marvel at how you've brought this together, that this passage is on the day of this offering. We wish we as leaders were thinking about such things, but you were. Lord, the application of this passage is pretty easy to see. As you have given us provision, and if you have put it on our heart to give, that we would sacrificially and generously give, recognizing our responsibility, our obligation, but not only that, our opportunity. And thank you for the joy of being able to spread truth around the world through what we do in this offering now. In Jesus' name, amen.